I mean, let's admit it. If God were to come up to you and say, do this, I don't think any of us would hesitate. But when he's in back here, prompting a thought into our mind, there's a whole big question mark there, isn't it? And that's what we really want. We want God to speak to us. But our biggest problem is filtering out the world, the sinfulness in our own hearts, even though we're saved, and the voice of God. It's not an easy thing. And, you know, last week we talked about Peter. And Peter wanted to live for the Lord. And in fact, he got so excited to the point that he drew a sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. But then he went quiet. And then he ended up denying the Lord 3 times. I wish I could give you a magic formula that say if this, then that. But it doesn't exist. You know why it doesn't exist? Because God is not limited to how he can work. And he will not allow himself to. The minute we think we have him figured out, he changes so that we have to rely upon him and not our system. We try many things to draw near to the Lord, to grow our church. And our church has been growing. It's actually been through some big upheavals and it's changed quite a bit, hasn't it? Well, one of the things we're trying this year, if we sent out these postcards to about 250 households here in King George area. And now I'm going to take it a step further. Go to any church and ask the people in the pew, why are you here? 80% of them will say, because somebody in this church invited me. It won't because we sent out a postcard to their mailbox and it landed in their mailbox and ended up in their garbage can. That's an effort. That's an act of faith asking God to use it. The real guarantee, the most effective means we can have is by you going and personally handing this to your friends. And don't anybody here tell me you don't have friends. You all have friends. I'm not saying you're close friends. I'm not saying you're saved friends. In fact, the best person to give this to would be the person you don't like, the person that's the ugliest, the person that needs Jesus the most. So before I ever get into my sermon this morning, I'm going to challenge you. I want each person, not each family, but each person, to take 3 of these. And your prayer and your goal this week is to hand out at least 3 to 3 different individuals that you know. Because there is no greater message than the resurrection of Christ. His death is wonderful, but his resurrection is even more wonderful because you know what his resurrection does? It gives us the ability to overcome our sin, to see God work in real time right now and not have to wait for eternity. But it starts with us being obedient. And right now you may be saying, well, Pastor Rob is telling me to do this. I'm saying you ask God and see if God doesn't want you to do this. I'm going to guarantee you he does because he's more concerned about your neighbors than you are. They're up here. You're going to have to come get them because it has to be your commitment, not me. Right? Turn in Romans 18 verses 28 through 40. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now remember what the scenario is now, okay? Remember we've had this large cohort of maybe possibly as many as 600 Roman soldiers. We have the religious leaders of the day that have come up and they have seized Jesus. And so the religious leaders have determined that he must die in order for the nation to stay in the good graces of Rome. And so they are moving forward with that. But notice what happens. Here they are, they're all marching towards Pilate's home, the judgment hall. Okay, so once again, let's take that picture. We have a great big house. And don't think of an open-air mansion, but think about it as more of a hotel with four sides on it, and there's a foyer in the middle. Not a foyer, but an atrium, an open space in the middle. And they would bring them into the judgment hall, into that hallway down in the middle of this space, in order for judgment to be proclaimed. So here are these Israelites that know the law, are coming to bring Jesus in a very important matter that has to be decided. But notice what they do. They come up to the door of the judgment hall and they say, "Here, take him." Why? Well, because if they entered into the judgment hall, they would defile themselves according to the law. And therefore they could not partake of the Passover feast, which was one of the most important celebrations in the Jewish traditions. And they didn't want to be defiled. So they go up to the judgment hall and they say, "Here." Notice the power that these men have. Number one, remember, it's probably like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. It's early in the morning. Why is it early in the morning? Because they have to have this matter handed over to somebody else before the sun rises, because when the sun rises,
it's Passover.
The Sabbath. Okay? And just in case we ever get down this, I'll take care of this right now. Okay? I'm firmly convinced, and you're going to call me a blasphemer, Jesus did not die on Friday. You can't have 3 days and three nights in the grave and come out on Sunday. Just, I don't care how you do the math. Okay? But if it was the Passover doesn't have to land on a Sabbath. Right? It's the 14th day of the first month, period. There are no exceptions. And that would be a high day. That would be a holy day. That would be a Sabbath day, though it's not the Sabbath. Just for your information. So anyhow, they come to this. They're right there at the gate. And they do not want to end it because they do not want to be defiled. Sometimes you and I get involved in church, and we want to live for Jesus, and we make decisions to live for Jesus, but when it comes up to following through, we go back to our traditions. We've been talking about it for a long time here in this church, that the most important thing for you to do is to be reading the Word of God for yourself daily. But a lot of us say, "Well, I can take care of that on Sunday," and not go into a deep relationship with the Lord. We stop at the gate of real blessing. And so here are these men, if they were really committed to seeing this and they really thought it was good for the country, they would have taken them all the way in. They would have allowed themselves to be defiled because this is more important. But they figured their traditions were more important. And this happens in church after church after church, that traditions become more important than worshiping God. For some people, this building becomes more important than worshiping God. For some people, their activities become more important than worshiping God. And we end up coming up short. So here are these Sadducees, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. They're standing outside the gate of the judgment hall because they don't want to be defiled. Notice what a verse it says, 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. So notice what happens here. And you got to understand the power of these men. This is Pilate. Here is the one appointed by Rome to govern over the region. They come to his door. And they make him come out of his house early in the morning when he's probably just not even had breakfast yet. And he's got to come down to them. Do you understand the power that these men had? And he says, what did he say there? What accusation bring ye against this man? Notice their answer. This is so telling because he says, they answered him and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if he was not a person that does evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Now, think about the power that's being exposed in that very sentence, because what is he saying to them? He's saying, look, you know us. We've got things under control. And if we tell you that he's a malefactor, that's all you need to know. We wouldn't have brought him to you if we thought there was a problem. We already have made the judgment. You need to follow through with the judgment because we're the ones that are allowing you to stay in power. What a power play.
Whoa.
And don't we see those type of power plays here today trying to influence our Christian living? Trying to affect our worship of God. And so, it's no different then. Folks, we run around and we say, well, we're in a Christian age, things have changed. Things have changed, yes. Time has gone by. But the heart of man is still deceitful and desperately wicked. No one can fully understand it. We just have more tricks and we have more toys to do it with. But people are running around and they're manipulating in order to avoid dealing with Christ. You'll go out and you'll hand out these invitations and it will be amazing. In fact, it would be interesting to kind of see, gather everybody together after Easter Sunday and say, now, what were the excuses that were given to you when you handed out this invitation? And we'll go and we'll look at all of these and we'll say, well, that makes sense. You know, and we see it all the time because people are not willing to stand. People aren't willing to move forward. They just want to come up to the gate and say, oh, that's nice. Oh, what a wonderful church. Oh, what a wonderful service. And they're never willing to give their heart over to Christ. They're never willing to sit and listen for that still small voice. Oh, I tell you, I wish that God sometimes would have as big a mouth as I do. Because then he'd get my attention, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
But instead, he sits there and he says, I understand all the things that the world is trying to sway you with. I know all their tricks and their gimmicks. It's a simple question. Yet we come up with 1,000 excuses. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to hurt my friends. I don't want to look weird. I want to make sure I'm liked on Facebook. I want to make sure my TikTok gets accepted.
I have no life.
I have no life.
You have a life.
And it's so true. We're full of excuses. And we use our excuses, we use our power to manipulate people like those Sadducees and Pharisees were manipulating Pilate.
Right.
And I manipulated you right out of bed, didn't I?
No.
No?
Your Lord got me out of bed this morning.
And it was a still small voice, right?
And
it
was. No, actually, her voice. I'm sorry I'm late, but I was coming from hell and high water.
Well, guess what? You made it. And we're glad you did.
Amen.
See, he didn't allow any excuses, right? He didn't stop at the door, did he?
No.
He pursued it. He wasn't worried about what we were going to think when he walked in late. He didn't even come in the back door. He came in the front door. Why? Because he loves Jesus.
That's right.
And the ramp.
Hallelujah.
And the ramp's over there. Praise the Lord for the new ramp, right?
Amen.
All right. All right. So, John chapter 18, verse 30, we just got done through. How often do we decide to trust the words of another rather than dig in and take a chance of offending someone? Pilate had an opportunity, but because of the power and might of the Sadducees and Pharisees, he just took their word for it. And my friends, I'm gonna just point blank say it. I believe that within 3 or 4 months, I could turn every one of your hearts away from God. Because we're in a habit of listening to whatever the preacher says and following what he says. We're not in a habit of trying to dig up the evidence for ourselves. We're not in a habit of digging in. And our theme verse for this year is rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Have you been rightly dividing the word of truth? Have you just been reading your scriptures, reading the commentaries in your Bible, if it has a commentary in it, and then saying, oh, that must be the truth? We had a wonderful discussion in Sunday school today about who was speaking in Isaiah chapter 20. And we didn't come up with a solution.
No.
But we discussed it openly and honestly. We dug into it. Pilate wasn't going to dig into it. You and I need to be digging into it. We need to be rightly. The word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing to the dividing, of the bone and the marrow and the soul and the spirit, because it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friends, you and I need to be taking the word of God and using it to help us to decipher what's going on in this heart of ours. Hopefully, prayerfully, when I'm here and I'm teaching the word of God to you, preaching the word of God to you, however you want to put it, you're taking what I say and you're saying, I can see my applications. I can sense the Holy Spirit in those. And I can see that that's a truth that's reflective of all the counsel of the Word of God. Because we know how cults get established, right? Mm-hmm. We take one truth, we make it the truth, and that's the only truth that we can tolerate. And all else falls down. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school when we're talking about contextualization in the Bible. Right? We've got to have the historical context. We have to have the cultural context. We have to have the biblical context. We have to have the chronological context in order to rightly divide the word of truth. That takes a lot of work. And what don't we like?
Work.
Work. Right? Remember Maynard? Work. We don't dig in. How often do we ignore the evidence and create our own fake evidence in order to justify or disdain or condemn an individual we are not getting along with? Usually we're not getting along with them because we did something wrong. But no, it's all their fault. They've got this problem, they've got that problem, and because of this, that, and the other thing, that's the way they're behaving in their eyes. Couldn't possibly have to do with me. We stretch the truth or lie in order to accomplish our goals. These things should not be so. But we do it. It's our inclination. And a lot of thoughts going through my mind right now, forgive me. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said, therefore, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Do we try to pawn our dirty work off on others?
Yep.
Here's one of my least favorite ways that that gets done. We send out a bulk email to an entire group saying these things should not be so, when in reality we know there's just one person. And rather than taking the scriptural route of going and talking to that one person that we have ought with, we decide that I'll just send out a big announcement. I'll make a broad proclamation, and hopefully that person will feel guilty about what they've done and they'll change. But in the meantime, everybody else is going, what did I do? What did I do? Did I do that? And it raises doubt and problems within our lives because we're not willing to be honest. Matthew 18 tells us that if we have a problem with somebody, it says, moreover, in Matthew 18, verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And he goes on to say, and if they won't listen to that, then take it to the church. And people go, that's too much work. That's too much commitment. I'm going to have to do some work to get this done. No, I don't think so. I'll just ignore them. They'll go away. You see, instead of working through the truth, instead of doing the work, we push it off on others or ignore it altogether. And then we wonder why all our relationships are so strained. We wonder why we don't see God working in us, because we've been lying. You do realize that every time that you willfully commit a sin, that hinders your relationship with God?
Or we blame the other person.
Most definitely we blame the other person. Right? And so we need to stop that type of behavior. We need to not be like the Sadducees and Pharisees that we so readily condemn when we read them. How could they do that to poor Jesus? You know what? If we were there, we would have been one of those Pharisees, one of these Sadducees. Because we don't want our sin exposed. We don't want our comfortable little world changed. We like it. That's why we pursue what we're pursuing. And so there has to be a change in us. Verse 32 says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. God was in control during this time. And we have a tendency to think, well, these were all accidents, these were the accidents. But no, God was in control, even of the hardness of the hearts of those Sadducees and Pharisees. God was in control. And then one thing that we need to realize is that Jesus had to go to the cross. I did not say Jesus had to die, that's true too. But Jesus had to die on the cross. He couldn't, I mean, if we take the literal Jewish law, and if they were actually able to convict Jesus of blaspheming God as he said, as they said, because he claimed I was God, right? And so they could, you can't blaspheme somebody for saying something that's true. Anyhow, that being a part, if he had blasphemed God, how was he to be put to death?
By rocks.
By rocks. He was to be taken outside of the city, and he was to be stoned to death. That's what the law required. And that's what these religious leaders would have to do. And they would have to do that on the Passover. But no one was willing to do that. No one could have done that. Because Jesus had to die on the cross. If we go 50 years in either direction, the cross no longer existed as a form of execution. Not with the nails, not on the beam. But it existed now for this particular person. Jesus had to die on the cross because in Galatians 3:13 it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In order for Jesus to take the curse of sin that is upon us, he had to be willing to take the curse of being hung on a tree. That's the only way. Otherwise, his sacrifice would not be an atoning sacrifice. He could not be cursed any other way because he was 100% innocent. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. He had to go die on a tree so that he could be cursed, so that he could take the curse of sin upon himself in order to die for it. Willfully. So God has set everything up. These religious leaders would turn him over to Pilate. Pilate now is faced with the fact, I don't have any evidence to convict this guy of. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle that, right? They said, well, if he wasn't a malefactor, that's all they told him. He says, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have turned him over to you. That's the only evidence right now that he has. And he's supposed to condemn this person to death? So he starts his own inquisition. He starts his own briefing. He starts asking the questions himself. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So Jesus is asked a simple question. He said, well, how do you know that? Where'd you get that evidence from? Did you hear it? Did somebody tell it to you? Or is that what you think? And this is a valuable thing for us to consider. Is, you know, words are powerful. Lies are powerful. And the scriptures are constantly warning us about the need to control our mouth. And here, Jesus is saying to Pilate, Pilate, who told you this? You know, where'd the rumor come from? And because there's a need for us to realize that we need to deal with our mouths, folks. If we go to James chapter 3, verse 3, go ahead, take the time. James 3, 3. I know we're kind of jumping all over the place, but I think this is where the Lord wants us to go today. James 3, 3. And I want you to follow along as I read James chapter 3, verse 3. Through verse 9:10. For in many things we offend all. Lots of ways to make people mad at us. If any offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Scriptures are telling us, it says, if I could control my tongue, I could be perfect. And able also to bridle the whole body. If we could control the tongue, we can control our actions. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body, one little piece of steel, turning 1,500 pounds of vibrant animal. That's the comparison. Behold also the ships, which they, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So in comparison, we've got this great big ship that we call a church. And at the back of the church, we have a little itty-bitty rudder. And with this little itty-bitty rudder, we turn it this way, we turn it that way, and we can turn and steer the whole church. And all that is likened to the mouth. Words are powerful. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth it on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. And as we're sitting here and we're talking about our relationship with Christ, we need to realize that our tongue is a powerful, powerful influence. We can chase people out of this church with it, and we can draw people into the church with it. Which are you going to use? Where are you going to get the evidence? Where are you going to, what are you going to say? Are you going to speak the truth, or are you going to go based on rumors and things you heard? Are you going to share the truth of God's word, or are you going to depend upon something somebody else said? We have so much to do. Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You see, Pilate still, after all these rumors and listening to all this stuff on the media that was going on around then, all the stories about Jesus and his healing, and Pilate probably had heard all of them. He still said, what hast thou done? He knew that there was something different. Why were these Jews bringing him to him? That he didn't understand. He just wants to understand better. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." I want you to understand something, that by that very phrase, Jesus eliminated Pilate's need to kill Jesus. He says, everybody says I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. You don't have to worry about, I'm no threat to Rome, I'm no threat to you, and my kingdom is not of this world. So now the threat that has caused him to think that he might need to do something with this Jesus because he's going to create a political uprising is vanished. Now he just has to figure out what does he mean by my kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate is there. Pilate was put in a very, very tough place. Jesus has been forced on him. The Jews pushed him in the door and backed away. And now he has to deal with it. But he has to keep and meet Roman law. And yet he has to appease these people that control the city that he's living in. I mean, in all reality, he controlled them. Yes, there were Roman soldiers there. But everybody knew the power of Jerusalem. And how many times it had fought against the powers that overtook it. And how successful it had been. And so Pilate now he doesn't have to worry about Jesus. His kingdom is not of this world. And if his kingdom was of this world, they wouldn't stand a chance anyhow. And that's what he tells them. Pilate said, "Therefore, art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Jesus did not claim to be a king of this world. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is the truth heareth my voice." So Jesus now begins to say, okay, I am a king, but here's my real goal. My goal is not to establish a kingdom. My goal is to get people to hear the truth. The spiritual truth. The untainted truth. The truth that's not baked in tradition. The truth that's not baked and sifted through somebody else's eyes, but the truth that is true in the guise of an almighty God that never changes. A God that cannot lie. And I want you to see that truth. Are we here to build a kingdom? A church? Or are we here to proclaim the truth of the Word of God? They are not one and the same. They're distinctly different. When we get down, it's a matter of the motivation of the heart. And I have to ask you, I've already asked it once or twice, I'll ask it again. Why are you here sitting in this pew, in this church, at 12:02 p.m.? Is it because it's your tradition? I go to church on Sunday. Is it because this is your church, I need to go see my friends? Or is it because you want to meet with God? Very first song that we sang, "Here I am to worship." Are we here today to worship the God of truth? To listen to the God of truth? Are we here because of lies we've been told? Because of traditions we lean on. Because of a heritage. Jesus said, truth is what matters. Truth is what matters. All else is a distraction. Pilate, of course, didn't understand that. So Pilate said unto him in verse 38, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto him, "I find no fault at all." Gonna stop right there. I'd love to go read a little bit more, but I think we need to handle this one first. Pilate knows that Jesus is a king. He's a king whose kingdom is not of this world, and his real goal is to reveal truth. And I can see Pilate in a state of frustration saying, I don't know what to do. This guy should be going free. And we see that in the other Gospels. He says he wanted to release him, but he could not. He had been warned by his wife about some dreams she had about this man being innocent and not to shed innocent blood. He is stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's put himself there by the hardness of his own heart. God is now using it as an instrument to take Jesus all the way to the cross. And so there it is. I find no fault in him. But you have a custom. I got a way out of this. You Jews have a custom. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's only another 5 minutes. We got it. That I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So here's his way out. Okay, Jews, it's all on you now. Okay? You know, you guys have this tradition, and nobody wants to violate tradition. Traditions are very important, you know, and so they had this tradition because at the Passover, one of the lambs was not slain. The sins of the nation were put upon him, and he was left off. He was a scapegoat. That's where we get the phrase from. That he was let to escape. He took the sins with. And so you have a tradition that we release some guilty person to be an illustration of the scapegoat. And so, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to give you? You want this kid? You want me to release the King of the Jews? I can do that. Your tradition says I can do it. You can save face. I can save face. We can all be happy. But their hearts are so set on the lie that, listen to this. And then they cried. They all cried. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, it says, curse, let that curse be upon us and upon our children. They condemned the future generations. No, we don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. And we all look at that name and we say, wow, what an impressive name. You know what that name really means?
Robber.
It means son of a father. How more undescript can you get? He was a nobody. Yes, he was a robber. That's what he was in jail for. But he was a nondescript nobody that they chose instead of the Messiah, instead of this man that had done so much for the kingdom, for even the nation of Israel, healing upon healing, great words upon great words, changed lives all over the place. And yet they wanted Barabbas.
It was not meant to be.
Amen.
And you know, before we get and say, those hypocritical idiots, if we lived in that day and age, we would have done the same. And if Jesus were to come today and he were to walk amongst us and tell the truth, there would be very few that would believe, just like they were back in those days. There would be very few that would stand by his side. And the vast majority of us would say, we'll take anybody but him. Anybody. And the world is doing that. We're taking any belief system other than the Word of God.
Any rituals.
Any rituals. We so quickly substitute something else for Jesus. Should not be. And today, if I've been speaking correctly, and if I understand correctly, there's a certain amount of conviction that's on each and every one of your hearts about how you have denied your Savior in one way or another. And we say, well, that's pretty harsh, Pastor. I'm sorry, but I'm here to proclaim a tough love. But you know what the wonderful thing is about it? You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to let that condemn you. Because what God is calling each and every one of us to right now is to a point of repentance, to return unto Him. And He will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. Let the wicked person forsake the things that they're doing wrong. And then let the ungodly forsake his thoughts. You see, what we need to realize is we get upset with our deeds. God wants to concern about how did we get there? It was through our thoughts. It was through those things that are not proddings of the Holy Spirit, but proddings of the unholy spirit, the unholy spirit in us, the unholy spirit that's in the world. Let us return unto our God that is full of mercy, and to our Lord who will abundantly pardon. Peter would be forgiven. You can be forgiven. It's a matter of, are you willing to say, I believe God wants to do that. Lord, I accept your forgiveness.
Amen.
It's there for every single one of us. You know, there was a lot of talk about the need for revival. And there is. But revival should be occurring every single day. Every single service should be a time of revival. When we say, I have made a mistake, Lord, forgive me and renew the power of the resurrection in me so I can live for you. That's revival. And the more often we allow God to do it for us, the softer our hearts become, the more supple and moldable that we become in that great hand of an almighty God that loves us. And He can shape us into something that we'll enjoy, that the world will kind of wonder at, that they'll marvel at too. And so that was my message. Not really. So the question becomes, what are you going to do with all this? You're going to turn from your comforts and traditions. You're going to put away all your excuses. And you're going to say yes to Christ. Or are you going to turn them over to this world and its system and allow them to continue to criticize and minimize the Savior who is willing to die for us? I pray that it'll be a matter of repentance.